that SmackDown. I thought you were going to say like 1775 or something. Now I'm going to cry. What is the secret of change? What's the secret of change? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. What's the secret? How do you be a better Christian? How do you really abide? What is the secret? I heard Pastor C.J. Mahaney talk about this one time. He said he read an interview with a high school student who had scored a perfect score on the ACT and the SAT. Perfect score. And he was being interviewed by a newspaper, and they wanted to know, how'd you do that? And the guy said, you know, it's like an 18-year-old kid. He says, well, before the test, I went to the library, and I looked at some books, and I thought, you know, I figured there had to be a secret, you know, on how to do really well on these tests. And but there wasn't any. You just have to pay attention in class. What's the secret to abiding in Christ? Paying attention to Christ. Intentionally remembering his promises, his words. And so tonight, we're going to look at five principles of what it means to abide in Christ. Okay, five principles. Number one, principle number one, when we abide in Christ, we abide in his gracious love. When we abide in Christ, we abide in his gracious love. Jesus says in verse 9, just as my Father has loved you, just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than one who lays down his life for his friends. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. What holds us there? What engrafted us to him? It's his love. His love is gracious. It's unmerited. It's not earned by you. Jesus reminds us again and again that we are loved. Verse 16 says that Jesus is telling us, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, I chose you. Have you ever thought about what comfort and strength and security these words provide? What hope they give? Jesus chose us. When we were powerless to save ourselves, he exercised his power to save us. When we were far from God, he ran to us. When we were his enemies, he died for us. He knows you. He knows you. He knows the deepest, worst parts of your heart, parts you don't even know yet. He knows. And yet, God loves you. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be his. When things get hard, and when are they not hard? You can fall back on this truth. He chose you, and therefore, he will be faithful to complete what he started in you. You are not on your own. Think about it. If it was totally up to you, what if Jesus says, you know, you chose me. Don't come crying to me when it's hard. Do you ever deep down, if you're honest, Do you ever deep down get the feeling that maybe Jesus chose everybody else, but he's just kind of stuck with you? I worked in a pregnancy center for 9 years, and I saw lots of ladies who got pregnant before they got married. And there was always this question in a lot of their minds, you know, would he have married me if I wasn't pregnant? If you have ever harbored that doubt about God, that somehow he just kind of got stuck with you, I hope that you hear these words of Jesus today and believe them. He chose you. It was his idea. He's all in his commitment to you. Jesus loves you. Romans 5:4 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit helps us see that the cross is proof. The cross is proof of Jesus' love for us. The Holy Spirit helps us see the love of the Father in sending Jesus to the cross to die for our sins. And the Holy Spirit helps us see that as God's adopted children, he loves us as he loves his son Jesus. And the Holy Spirit helps us to know that we will have this love for all eternity. This is the love that you are called to remain in. Do you ever question this love, that it's really real for you? This is the love that sovereignly guides your life, as KJ talked about this morning. It guides and governs all of your life for a purpose, to work all things in your life for God's glory and your joy. Why am I here today? Why am I here today? Just one little picture of this sovereign love. I always wanted to go to a small college. I traveled around and I picked one in Shreveport, Louisiana. I got there and then I began to feel smothered by such a small campus. I visited LSU with its total population of 36,000 students and loved it. So I transferred there to massive classes. I was randomly assigned a student to do a project with, and we hit it off. She had an aunt and uncle in San Diego, California, and on a whim, one Saturday, while we were driving to New Orleans, we decided we would head to San Diego after graduation. We drove out there with our cars stuffed full of clothes, and we found an apartment. And we sent out resumes. And I got a job right away in a group home for mentally retarded adults. But I hated the schedule because it was 48 hours on, 48 hours off, and I only got paid $2 an hour. So I got a phone call from a man in Ramona, California. This was a long time ago. $2. $2 was a lot per hour. So I got a phone call from a man in Ramona, California. Evidently, I had sent this resume out to a group home when I was answering classified ads. And he offered me a position in a group home that had a set schedule. I got to sleep at night, and I made about $4-something an hour. And I found out later that these positions were never offered to new people. You had to start with an entry-level position. So I took a job in Ramona, California, a town so small it had one traffic light, which happened to be where a graduate student named Sam was working. He was still working there because 2 years earlier, he had to totally quit work on his dissertation that he had worked on for 4 years. He had to throw it all away. His advisors left the school. He could not find access to subjects he needed to test. He had to quit. He didn't know what he was going to do. He moved home at age 30 to figure it out. He then moved back to Ramona, and he started another dissertation. If he had finished that first dissertation, he would have moved on from his job in Ramona, and he wouldn't have met me because I'm much younger than him. Why did he pay attention to me? Because a friend of his wrote a note pretending to be from me and left it on his car, which put thoughts in his head about me and asking me out. And why did I say yes? Because the surfer dude I had been sort of going out with blew me off on New Year's Eve, and therefore I considered myself available to accept a date when Sam called a few nights later. If I hadn't met Kelly at LSU, if I hadn't sent a resume to a random ad, if Surfer Dude hadn't been a jerk, if a couple of faculty at a grad school hadn't moved on, if someone hadn't pranked Sam, no meeting, no marriage, no kids, no moving to Louisiana, no connection to a biblical counselor in New Orleans that knew a seminary professor at Southeastern to standing here at Blowing Rock today. Okay, that is one small snapshot of my life. There's a thousand details that were sovereignly ordained and planned. And ladies, that is true for your life. Okay, where you come from, where you are right now, all the suffering, all the pain, all the circumstances, your choices, even your sin, God is sovereign over. And He is working out His plan in your life. Because He loves you and He will bring about good in you for His glory and your joy. And this is the sovereign love where you are called to abide. Principle 2. One way we abide in Christ is that we keep His commandments. One way we abide in Christ is we keep His commandments. Verse 10, 12, and 17 say, and this is Jesus talking, if you love me, you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And this I command you, that you love one another. Jesus has commands for us. He has commands for us to keep and to obey by the Holy Spirit. And we know it's by the Holy Spirit because verse 5 tells us, apart from Him, we can't do anything. This abiding, this remembering, this remaining, the love of Jesus works His way into our hearts when we do what He says by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. There is no way to have real change in our lives if we do not do what Jesus says, okay? There is no way that you will have real change in your life if you do not do what Jesus says. Ladies, there's no way to have real change without obeying Jesus. And here's this. There is no way you will not change as you obey Him. There is no way. You will not change as you obey Him. Obedience to Christ will change you. Obedience to Christ will change you. How do you think the Holy Spirit works in your life? Do you think that if you just get into some sort of mindset of abiding, that somehow you're just going to be zapped and changed? All of a sudden, you're going to be a patient person. All of a sudden, you're going to be a different person. You know that one day in the future, you're going to be different. You're going to be changed. No, the Holy Spirit works in your life daily as you actively choose obedience, not generically, but in the details, in the little moments of your life. What's the secret? What's the secret? Reading the Word, studying the Word, worshiping, actively listening when you go to teaching times on Sunday morning, fellowshipping with other believers, being active and present when you go to small group, okay? Partaking of the Lord's Supper, thinking about what the Bible says, examining your heart, asking those heart questions. How am I doing with what I'm learning? Okay. Intentionally praying prayers like Psalm 139. Lord, search me, lead me, show me. Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes, God, that I can read your word and I'll see wonderful things there. Preaching to yourself. And preaching to yourself basically means telling yourself what is true instead of letting your thoughts go crazy on you. That's what preaching to yourself is. telling yourself what's true instead of letting your thoughts go wild. Opening yourself up to people that you trust, and you tell them what's really going on in your heart, and then weighing what they have to say in light of God's word. What we do in small group, what Jaselyn talked about last night of showing up at group, and these people are like pouring out their hearts, telling all the really ugly things, and that's how you won't change unless you open yourself up and share with others and let others speak into your life. That's one of the ways you change. Doing what the Bible says. Obeying God and not your reflexes. These are means of grace. What's the secret? Paying attention to Christ. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 119:32. I will run in the path of your commands, for you will enlarge my heart. When you choose by the Holy Spirit to run toward him, to do what he says, he pours out grace on you that changes you on the inside. It changes you. J.I. Packer says that abiding in Christ is a God-taught habit of faith, love, and obedience. It's a God-taught habit. This is the secret, ladies. This is how you change. These are not steps to self-improvement. These are Holy Spirit, God-taught habits of abiding in Jesus. On your own, you can do nothing. But by the Holy Spirit, these become means of grace in your life, and you change. Principle 3, when we abide in Christ, we are his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Some translations say, I no longer call you servants. And what does this mean? In other places of Scripture, we are called God's servants, and we are his bondservant, and we do serve God. So it doesn't mean we're not servants, and it doesn't mean we don't serve. What does it mean when Jesus says, I call you friends? In the late 1600s, some settlers that came to what we know as Martha's Vineyard, and they happened to carry the genes for deafness, and they intermarried over the years. And as a result, Martha's Vineyard had a high population of deaf people. At one point, 1 in 4 babies was born deaf. And sociologists studied this culture, and they found that there was a high percentage of deaf people who got married, and they went to high school, and they went to college, and they got jobs, and they were just an integral part of the community. And they compared those rates with parts of New York City. You know, that's a big place with lots of social services. And what they found was that the rates of deaf people marrying and going to high school and college and getting jobs was much lower. So why were they so high in this little community of Martha's Vineyard than they were in a big, advanced, populated city like New York City? And what they found was that deaf people in Martha's Vineyard were taken into the community. Everyone learned sign language. You couldn't be a part of the community unless you knew sign language. It was just a given. They even developed what was called Martha's Vineyard sign language. It was a special sign language. And there was no distinction between life and community for hearing or deaf people. Everybody was together. They did all of life together. But in New York City, deaf people were provided with services, but they were not taken into the community. They were separate. Most hearing people did not learn sign language. They didn't intermarry. And they provided many services, but it was not the same as being taken in to the community. There is a difference between providing a service for people and befriending them. Jesus didn't do this act of service of going to the cross for us in a way that an organization provides a service for needy people. In the Old Testament, the words of God came down from the mountain on stone tablets. They were spoken by prophets. But then Jesus came, the Word made flesh, to dwell with us. He calls us friends. He calls us to know Him and to be in a close, personal relationship with Him. And this relationship is built on closeness and affection. When we serve in the church, when you're called to serve in the church, in the children's ministry, it's not that you go there and you provide this service for an hour and a half. You know, no, it's so that you get to know the children, you get to know their families, you love on them, you love their families. You know, when we talk so much about reaching your neighbors and getting to know your coworkers, it's not like as a disinterested social worker, you know, that here you go to people and you say, well, you know, I have something that can make a difference, and read this little pamphlet on 4 spiritual laws. No, you get into people's lives. And you invite them into yours. And that's the mentality Jesus is teaching us here, to befriend others. See, Jesus is not a detached social worker who provides a service for you. He is your friend. He comes alongside. He wants to know your heart. He wants relationship with you. Is Jesus your friend? Or do you treat him as one more thing on your to-do list that you have to get done? I love a schedule. I love to follow a schedule. I always have a schedule in my head. Every day I get up with a schedule. And I can get really busy with my little schedule because it's really good. Especially during the weeks before the retreat. I can begin to look at Sam and my kids not as people that I love, but as things that get in the way of what I need to do. And Sam will ask, you know, do you want to go on a walk when I get home? And I'll say, I've already run this morning. I don't need to work out again. But you see, Sam's not wanting to work out. He just wants to connect. He wants to talk. He wants to be in relationship. You know, do you ever do that with Jesus? You know, you start viewing him subtly, not intentionally, but just subtly in your mind. Okay, I did my quiet time. I went to church. I've done this thing. Okay, now I can get on with what I really need to do. You know, a friend sticks close to you. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords says that he will never leave us or abandon us or desert us or cast us off because we are his friends. Remember, he calls us friends. If he is, then pour out your heart to him. Pray to him about everything. Come to him with your fears, your burdens, your praise. You can trust him with the fine china of your heart. Pastor J.C. Ryle says, none so rich, so strong, so well off, so thoroughly provided for as the woman of whom Christ says, this is my friend. Principle 4. When we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. Verse 5 says, if we're in Christ, we will bear fruit. Verse 8, Jesus says that this proves that we are his disciples and that God receives great glory when we bear fruit. And in verse 2, he says that we will bear fruit, that when we bear fruit, God will prune us and we'll bear even more fruit. In verse 16, Jesus says that he chose us so that we will do things that will last, fruit that will remain. J.I. Packer says that our walk with God is a double journey. He says it's a double journey. He says there's an outer journey into relationship with others and our circumstances and caring for and ministering to people for the glory of God, this outer journey. And there is an inward journey into understanding who God is and who we are and growing in our dependence on him. There is external fruit and there is internal fruit. External and internal fruit. Jonathan Edwards talked about fruit, and he used a really big word. It's called concatenation. Concatenation. It's a big word, and I said it. It means that things are linked together. Things are linked together. Okay? The fruit is interconnected. They go together. They're not separate. Okay? In Galatians 5, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is. And then he lists out the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. He doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. He said the fruit is. They go together. They're interconnected. They're all of one piece. Okay? The fruit goes together. This makes sense when you think about it, okay? It's hard to love other people in a way that pleases God if you're not a very patient person. If you get grumpy and snappy with people, they are not going to be feeling love from you. Okay? If your heart is not set on doing good to others, but instead you desire to get back at them, you are not going to treat them with kindness. And it's hard to love people and hang in there with them if you're not faithful and you don't persevere. And if you're not very good at loving others, if you really don't care about loving others, then you're probably not going to be interested in how they're doing and befriending them. And you can't have the peace of God if you're anxious and worried. And it's really hard to point them to Christ as the fountain of joy if there's no fruit of joy in your life. The fruit go together. Have you ever tried to just be patient? Okay? Sometimes patience can really mask as self-righteousness and passivity. Okay? I'm going to be patient. I'm going to wait until you reach my level of maturity before I talk to you. Look how patient I am. See? That's a recipe for pride and self-centeredness. But if you pair patience with kindness, there's a difference. Kindness towards others is seeking ways to do them good. Okay? So you have an attitude of grace and patience. You know, I blow it every day, so therefore I'm gracious to you when you blow it. And I will act out this patience and kindness by looking for ways to be kind to you. See? The fruit go together. And Jesus says it's out of the abundance of the heart that you speak. It's out of your heart that you live. Okay? Your inner life, this fruit that's going on in your inner heart will have an effect on your relationship with others and the external fruit that you bear. The fruit is connected to the root. Okay? Piper says that the fruit on the branches of your life, fruit out here, the fruit on the branches, comes from what has changed inside. And how do you change on the inside? By remaining, by remembering the love of God for you, and by doing what He says. Okay? Who is responsible for producing the fruit? Who's responsible for producing the fruit? The Holy Spirit. Our part is to remain in the love of God and to do what He says. That's how you abide. Remain and do. You do what He says. Do you ever try to produce fruit on your own? Okay? Jen gave a perfect picture. What can happen? This is what the fear of man is, okay? You know, this worrying about what others think, being preoccupied with how others perceive you. wanting to come across as having it all together, that you do everything right. You know, you want your kids to act a certain way. You want to look a certain way. You want that. And so what do? You staple the fruit on. You staple the fruit on. Okay? You threaten your kids with bodily injury and death. So they behave. You know, when you drive into church and you threaten that you're going to kill them if they don't act right. And you freak out on the inside. Have you ever been somewhere and somebody, your kids misbehave and you freak out inside because they're blowing your image as the perfect Proverbs 31 woman? Okay? You say, Jen, you took from my talk because, okay, because I this is what I do. This is how I know the sin. You say certain things in small group so that others will think that you're really spiritual. You know, you think through your prayer request ahead of time so that they're cleaned up enough so that no one really knows what you struggle with. Okay? You rehearse praying out loud. You rehearse praying. Why? So that you can sound super godly, super spiritual. You staple the fruit on. Fruit stapling. That's not real fruit. It's not fruit that remains. Jesus wants you in constant, real, authentic relationship with Him on a moment-by-moment basis. Okay. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to trust in His love and His goodness and for you to follow Him. This is to be the center of our heart, of our motives. Jesus wants relationship with us. And from that heart, from that inner fruit that's going on inside, connected to Him, rooted in Him, He produces genuine, real fruit in your life. And ladies, the fruit that Jesus produces is better than any of your stapled on fruit. Repent from trying to staple fruit on. And when you catch yourself doing it, when you realize what you're doing, you know, right then, confess that to God. Don't spend your life stapling fruit. Abide in His grace and follow Him. Do what He says. You focus there. He will produce real fruit. Okay, and I want to say something else that's really important about fruit bearing. I really want you to get this, okay? It happens over time. It happens over time. And a lot of times, you don't personally see it. Okay? It happens over time. And a lot of times, you don't personally see it. Okay? When you abide in Jesus, when you seek Him, when you walk with Him, when you follow Him, let me tell you what does not happen. Okay? This does not happen. Look at me. I am bearing so much fruit. I am like a grove of fruit. Back away. I might knock you over with all my fruit. It's just everywhere. I can't keep up with it. I just see fruit. A fruit. That's not what happens. Okay? That's not what happens when you abide with Jesus and walk with Him. You do not, I want you to hear me on this, you do not see yourself as getting better and better. Okay? You see yourself as getting more humble. You see more humble, but not better and better. You do not see yourself as growing stronger and more holier and more wonderful. You see yourself as growing weaker and weaker. do not cease to struggle with sin. But you begin to see more and more how vile it is, how horrible it is, and how awful you can be. I want you to get that when you are walking with Him, when you're abiding with Him, you will see how awful you are. Okay? When you walk with Jesus and the Holy Spirit is working in your life, He's showing you your heart as you bring God's Word into your mind. And as the Holy Spirit will bring conviction, as you look more and more and more at who God is, you're going to feel the weight of just how undeserving you are of His goodness. And yet, you receive it with joy. He's so good. As you walk closely with Jesus and become aware more and more and more of your unworthiness, you cling to Him more. Okay? You grow in thankfulness for His saving grace. You realize, like John the Baptist, you decrease. And He increases. Okay? You see it's all Him. You see it's all Him. You see, I can't do anything except sin apart from Him. You see that you need His forgiveness and mercy and grace every day, all day long. Okay? As I look back on my life, my long life, I see failure after failure after failure after failure. I see all the ways I have blown it. But you know what I see most of all? Do you know what stands out most of all? Is that God is faithful. I look back on my parenting. I'll just sit and just see how much I have messed up. I have done so much wrong. And you know what I see? God is faithful. I don't look at my life and say, oh, I did everything right. Get away, my fruit is just blown. No, I see, I have blown it. God is faithful. Your job is by the grace of God to seek Jesus and to walk with Him daily, to remain in His love, and to do what He says. Your Father is the vine dresser. You will bear fruit. Real fruit, not stapled on fake fruit. You can trust Him. And ladies, one final question. Who is the fruit for? Who's the fruit for? When an orange tree bears fruit, who are the oranges for? The people that come along and pick it. Okay? It's not for the tree. It's for the people who come and pick the fruit. We abide. The Holy Spirit produces fruit, and the fruit is intended for others. We abide in Jesus. We bear fruit. We grow in our walk with Jesus. We bear more and more fruit for others. Our lives are for others, to be poured out for others, to point them to the life-giving, blessing-giving, grace-giving, mercy-giving Savior so they may come to know Him. And last principle, principle 5. When we abide in Christ, we love one another. When we abide in Christ, we love one another. In verses 12 and in verse 17, Jesus commands us, love one another. We are commanded to love one another. And yet it's a fruit. It's produced by the Holy Spirit by abiding in His love and following Him. What you have to understand about the natural movement of your heart, okay, it's not towards others in love. Your reflex is not to love. we do not on our own love others in the way that Jesus commands us to. Okay? We do not on our own love others in the way that Jesus commands us to. Think about the reflexes in your heart, the reflexive way that you act. Okay? How many of those reflexes are caused by, you know, a lack of love for other people? When you're in the reflex of sin, you're not thinking about what's best for anybody else. You're not moving towards other people in love. You're not moving towards other people in compassion or gentleness or patience. You're not even thinking about how your actions will represent God to others. It's me first. Our reflexes is me first. And Jesus says, you love one another. When Sherry's in traffic and somebody pulls out in front of her and her first impulse is just cuss him out, okay, is she thinking, well, he must be in a hurry for some reason. Maybe he's on his way to the hospital. Maybe he's had a bad day. Maybe he has a lot on his mind. No, she's thinking, me first, get out of the way. That's our reflex. Me first, you get out of the way. Okay. Jesus says, you love one another. Some of you in this room are very nice, sweet people. And even if this, I meant that in a nice way, and even if this, the Spirit of God wasn't inside of you, you would still be sweet, right? That's your temperament. But even you, sweet people, cannot love with a deep, sacrificial love that Jesus commands you on your own. Some of you are always getting your feelings hurt. And this, I'm speaking to myself. You're always getting offended. You have antennas right here that are always taking the temperature around. You're always trying to assess how are people doing loving you, treating you. You got your antenna up. This is me. I'm not picking on y'all. This is me. Okay? Some of you change small groups a lot. Maybe some of you change churches a lot. Because you're always getting hurt or angry. And your reflex is me first. Jesus says, you love one another. Sometimes one of the hardest places you will ever be in is when you are right. Okay? One of the hardest places you're ever going to be in is when you're right, okay? You've been hurt in real ways, no denying it. It's real. They are wrong. Before God, they're wrong. You're right, okay? And you stand at a crossroads. Do you go your own way, the way of me first? Or do you obey Jesus? And Jesus says, forgive one another. I have counseled many, many women whose husbands have sinned against them. Okay, he really was that selfish. He really was that self-centered. He really was that blind and ignorant to what God says a husband should be. And yes, she is right. And when you're married and you get to know your husband, you become an expert in his sin, and you are right 90% of the time. I put down here 99% of the time, and Sam scratched it out and said 90% of the time. I'm right 99% of the time about Sam's sin, okay? So the crossroads is, what do you do? What do you do? You're right. You're right. Do you rehearse in your mind all his wrongs? Do you grow in anger and resentment? Do you grow in hopelessness and self-pity? You are right. What do you do? And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus says, I know every part of your heart, and I died for you. I took the punishment you deserve so that you can have mercy and grace and love, and so that you can pass it on. Some of you have grown more and more and more hurt and angry over the years. Your parents failed you. I've talked to many of you. Your parents, they're horrible. They don't deserve to be parents. They didn't deserve to have children. They failed you. And you carry with that the rest of your life of this, I didn't deserve this. People who said they were your friends have failed you. Grandparents have failed you. Pastors have failed you. Church members have failed you. Maybe ladies in this room have failed you. And your feelings have been hurt. They've hurt you. And there's a root of self-pity and bitterness that has sprung up. And you have responded to sin with sin in return. And you have repaid back evil for evil. And Jesus says, love your enemies and overcome evil with good. Or maybe you walk around with an attitude of entitlement. You know, I deserve recognition. I deserve praise. I deserve to be considered. After all, I've done blank. You know, and you fill in the blank. You know, I really got my act together. I'm serving in so many ways. I'm going to go on the mission field. I'm going to serve in a church with my husband one day. I'm a small group leader. You know, and I want you to understand, I'm not talking about loud, boastful, saying all this out loud. Okay, like you're watching some reality show of those Beverly Hills housewife people that are, you know, this loud, crude boasting. I'm not talking about that. Don't get that picture. I'm talking about inside, in your heart of hearts, you carry kind of that attitude with you. You know, I deserve praise. And Jesus says, do you really want what you deserve? And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. During the intermissions prayer night, one of our missionaries' humble prayer request was, help me to love more. I see that most of our struggles here stem from the fact that I do not love my family, my team members, and people in this city very well. Help me to love more. You know, he didn't ask for prayer for his family. He didn't ask prayers for safety. He didn't ask prayers for protection. He didn't ask prayer for all the struggles of being in a strange culture. He prayed like Paul would pray. Help me, God, to love more. See, I don't have to look far beyond my own home to see how difficult this is. There were many times over these past months that I have been immersed in preparing for this retreat that I have snapped at Sam or the kids and saying, do not bother me right now. I cannot cook dinner. I have to write my talk on loving others. Leave me alone. See, Jesus keeps it simple. This is basic math, okay? Love one another as I have loved you. And how did he love you? When you were in the darkest, most hopeless, helpless place imaginable, when you were a dead person following after Satan, facing the terror of God's holy judgment, Jesus went to the cross and died for you and made you alive again and gave you his righteousness and forgave you all your sins. That's the gospel. Okay, you cannot love like that. You cannot take on all of God's wrath for the sin of all people. So what does this mean when Jesus tells you, love as I have loved you? Love is primarily action. Okay? Love is primarily action. Action for the good of someone else. Love is not first and foremost a feeling or an affection. Okay? If love starts as a feeling, it has to turn into action for it to be real love. Okay? If love starts as a feeling, it must turn into action if it is to be true love. Love does something. Love does something. Love moves towards people. In John 13, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself and filled a basin with water, and he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus told his disciples, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." This is Jesus. "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." He doesn't tell them, "Tell people you love them." Okay? He says, "Act love. Do love." In Matthew, Jesus told the crowd, "Love your neighbor." Okay? Then he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And it wasn't the holy religious people who taught about God that were the hero, but the Samaritan who actually crossed the road, bandaged up the hurt man, put him on his donkey, put him up in a hotel. He's the hero of Jesus' story. Jesus tells us, do love. This is how he showed us he loved us. He did love. Jesus did love. Okay? He taught. He healed. He was patient with the disciples and with the crowds. He washed feet. He went to the cross. Jesus did love. See, love is more than being kind and nice and sweet to people who are kind and nice and sweet. Out of about 7 billion people on the planet, there are about 5. And if you find them, yes, make them your friend. Okay? Jesus said, anybody can do that. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do that. You don't need to abide to do that. But it took Jesus coming and dying on the cross so that we would do love to people who are not kind and aren't deserving and aren't easy, which he is describing the other 699,999,999. Doing love is what shows that there really is a God who loves. Not mushy love, but real, active, bloody love. Ladies, you don't know how your life on this earth is going to turn out. You do not know what is around the corner. You cannot see many times beyond your own circumstances. You're not God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, we know this by heart, we teach it to little kids, we sing it, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God has you right now, right where he wants you. And he tells you, do love. Abide in me. Remember my love for you. Trust me to be good to you. Do love. Don't depend on what you feel like doing. Don't depend on what makes sense to you or what seems fair to you. Don't lean on your own understanding. Do love through forgiving others who have hurt you. Do love by serving. Do love by listening and caring. Do love by being there for and with somebody. Do love in 1,000 different ways, hear me, for the rest of your life. And God promises he will make your path straight. As crazy as it is right now, as crazy as it will be daily, if you are loving people, he will lead you to freedom and peace and his joy, and he will use you to bless and love others. He will lead you to fruit that remains. I have counseled lots of ladies, And I am always quick to remind them that they can't change other people. Can't change other people. Can't change him. Can't change her. But as I've worked on this passage, I think I may be wrong. It seems that Jesus commanding us to love one another as he loved us, and to do love, to do what he commands here, is intended to change other people. His love is powerful. And when we do that love, we should expect that it's going to have an effect on the people in our lives. Remain in the sovereign, gracious love of Jesus for you. Do what Jesus says. Remember that Jesus is your friend. Know that the purpose of your life is to bear fruit, and he will do it. Love the people that God has put in your life today and every day for the rest of your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your love. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be women who love more. That we would love the people that we live with, the people that we work with, the people that we hang out with, the people that we go to small group with, the people that we get to know, the people in our neighborhoods, the people in this body, Lord, that we would love. We ask this in Jesus' name. We ask this for your glory, Lord. Amen.